Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look fantastic. Thank you for being here this morning. Hey, we began a journey last week in a new message series called God. And that is an awfully big topic to take on in a single message series. As a matter of fact, we could do it year after year after year after year and never quite capture the character of God, never quite capture the heart or the mind of God, because as I said last week, God is simply too big for you and I to fully comprehend. You should take comfort in that. You should get excited about that, because if God is easy for you to understand, he's not God at all. He'd be too small. He'd be just like us. And I don't believe that that's what God is at all. God's so big that we will never fully understand him, at least on this side of heaven. I guess in heaven, maybe we'll get to know more of him and experience more of his character. But I want you to hear this. The journey that we go on to discover who God is exponentially multiplies the quality of the life we're meant to live here. So have you ever noticed that when we want to emphasize something, we say the word twice? Like if you're eating Mexican food and you go, and somebody goes, "Is it hot?" And you go, "Well, it's not hot, hot," right? Or I used to be a little heavier and I would stand in front of the mirror depressed and I would tell Lisa, as I would hold my bowl full of jelly, I would say, "I am so fat." And she'd be like, "You're not fat, fat." I was like, "All right, thank you." The reason we do that is because we understand that we don't always use words like they're meant to. In other words, we're not tapping into the full potential of a word. I mean, there can be hot, and then there can be hot, hot, right? You can be fat, and you can be fat, fat. And then there's the difference between living life and living life, life. And the difference is, of course, that when you tap into something that triggers the difference between just experiencing being alive and having air in your lungs and living life to its highest possible potential, the way God created us to experience and encounter life. I love this passage in Colossians 2:3. It says, "In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and they're kept safe." We discover everything that we need to have in order to trigger everything that this life has to offer. If I told you that there was a box hidden somewhere, and that box had $1 million, and all you had to do is know what I know, and you could go find that box, dig that box up, and you could have that $1 million for yourself, do you think that that would change the quality of your life? Well, of course, to some degree it would. Money doesn't solve all problems, but it pays off homes, pays off debt, pays off cars. It might allow you a medical treatment that you weren't able to afford to do before. It might allow you a vacation with your family that you weren't able to do before. It might allow you to move somewhere to be close to family, and you were never able to do that before. You see, if you could just know what I know, then you could have access to the things that I have access to. Wouldn't that be great if I knew where that was and all you had to do is find out what I knew? Now, if we find out the heart and the mind of God, don't you think that it changes the way we live our life? It changes our priorities. It changes what we know. And when we change what we know, we change how we live, because changing what we know changes our beliefs. If we know something with certainty, then we have to unknow a bunch of untrue things that we may have known before. Jesus said it's so important to know God, it is actually the key to eternity. Listen to what he says in John 17:3. "And this is the way to have eternal life." This is Jesus. Now he'll speak about himself in the third person, but this is Jesus speaking. "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you," he's talking about the Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ," referring to himself, "the one who you sent to earth." Because knowing him triggers a belief, triggers a behavior, triggers an action in which you begin to engage with him. You see, I didn't know Lisa when I first moved to California. I came here to do my internship in 19, a long time ago. And I was actually chasing another girl. We went to college together. She said, come do your internship at my church. And I was like, okay. And so I came out to California, to Sacramento, to do my internship. And I saw Lisa walking down the hall. She was a youth leader. It was a Wednesday night, and there was youth service. And she was walking down the hall near the big gym, the multipurpose room where youth service was. And I looked at her, and I said, I want to know that girl. And the more I knew about her, the more I wanted to be near her. And the more I knew about her, the more in love I fell with her. And then the more in love I fell with her, the more I wanted to marry her. I went back, finished my senior year, and as soon as that was done, I got in a car with a friend, and we came back out. No job, no place to live. And that's not even a lie. I had no place to live and no job. I don't even think I brought anything with me. I may have packed a suitcase. I wanted to get out there and get back close to the one that I was just getting to know. At the end of the story is we got married and we've been, okay, I just said, I mean, you were kind of hanging on the edge of your seat. She said, yes, and we got married. You seemed like you were really like, how does it end? All right. If you don't already have your notes out, take them out, write this in. The more I know God, the bigger and better my life gets, because number one, I won't waste my faith on all my little gods. Now listen, we all have the capacity to believe in God. So if you're not yet a follower of Christ and you're in this room and you feel out of place in this room because you just go, this is not my thing, man. That whole, I loved the music up there. That was cool. Those guys know how to do a great song, but it was weird because I've never come and done music at a church and it just felt, I don't know that I belong here. This is kind of, I want you to listen to me. God has enabled you through your DNA. He has sown into your DNA the capacity to believe in him. It doesn't always mean we will. Because you have the opportunity. One thing God didn't do, let's talk about faith like it is a currency, like it's a dollar, okay? God has given you enough currency to spend on him so that you can have a relationship with him. It engages that relationship with him. And the Bible actually says that every time you hear the Bible preached or that you read the word, it says that your faith is increased, okay? So you get more bucks, you get more Bible dollars when you hear God's word preached, all right? What God doesn't do is demand that you spend those only on him. He gives us a free will. So unlike Disney, when you get Disney dollars or you get a Disney gift card, you can only spend it at Disney World or Disneyland or at a Disney store, right? They're not like dollars that you can go into Black Angus and pay for your steak with it. You have to use them only in that place. Smart of them. If I was telling God to be God, I would tell him how he could do it better and do it my way, which would be demand everybody believes in you. But God doesn't do that. He allows us the free will to misspend our dollars on other things. And what's funny is that we have the capacity, not only the capacity to, we have the desire to create little gods. Listen to what Jeremiah 16:20 says. Can people make their own gods? No, because a man-made idol is not a god. But that doesn't mean we don't try to do that, and it doesn't mean that we don't treat things in our life like a god that aren't really gods. By misspending our faith on these little gods, we feel like we're creating something that helps meets a need that God is not meeting in our life. And you go, this is weird. I don't do that. I don't create gods in my life. I don't necessarily know that you do that, that you literally fashion an idol. Or carve out something or worship a statue in your house. That's typically what we think of when we talk about little gods. But let me ask you a couple questions and maybe you can tell me if you're starting to understand the point I'm trying to make. Have you ever trusted your paycheck to meet a need in your life more than you trusted God, your provider? You ever put what you wanted in front of what God wanted? Have you always given your tithe to God, or have you sometimes spent that on a vacation or a bill or something that seemed more urgent and pressing? It just got quiet. Have you ever done anything in which you knew God had already forbidden it in your life, whether through scripture or speaking to your heart? You clearly knew it was the wrong thing to do and you did it anyway. Every time you and I do something like that, we fashion a little God in our life because we make that thing more important. It receives our affection, it receives our attention, it receives our loyalty, it receives our trust, it receives our hope. All the things that should be directed at God get directed to this little God instead. And it breaks the heart of God. Listen to what it says in Exodus 20:3 through 6. This is, of course, a commandment that was necessary with the Israelites. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol or any kind of image or anything in the heavens or earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. Listen, this is where you and I need to ask this about ourselves. Has God felt this way about me? I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even the children in the third and fourth generation, for those who reject me. But I love this promise. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Listen, a lot of times we put God in this category of being this threatening, mean-spirited, grumpy troll that sits on a bridge and doesn't allow us to pass into our highest and best unless we do things for him and run errands for him, and that's not God at all. Like a loving parent, he comes to us and goes, I can't tolerate that you're going to go out and break my heart and break all these rules that will be not only destructive to you, but destructive to the people around you and destructive to our relationship. I need you to do what I tell you to do because I'm guiding you towards your highest and best life. And listen, if you reject me, generation after generation are going to experience the consequence of that rejection. You're separating yourself from the favor and blessing of God. Your kids are going to feel it. Your grandkids are going to feel it. Their grandkids are going to feel it. He says, but if you will make me the only God in your life and trust me before you trust your paycheck and give to me as I've commanded you to give and do the things that I've called you to do, he says, I am going to blow up the blessings in your life. They won't even be able to count the generations that are blessed because of your obedience. Number two, the more I know God, the bigger and better my life gets because growing up in truth builds my trust in him. Growing up, maybe we can say maturing in truth or learning a better relationship with truth. Truth's hard. Telling the truth is hard all the time. I will say this. I don't struggle. There's things I don't struggle with. I'm not a heroin addict, right? So I don't struggle with heroin. That's one thing, all right? I don't kill anyone. I'm not a murderer, or not very good at it, at least. I've tried it a couple times, and I wasn't very good. So there's some things, there's things certain people struggle with that others don't. I'm not a big liar. I don't lie. I don't like to lie. I feel uncomfortable lying. I'm a bad liar. You know how you can tell people are lying. I'm a pretty bad liar. But I got to be honest with you, there are times when it's super tempting. There are times that I just think, I think God's going to be okay if I do this. Like when Lisa says, do you think that girl's pretty? And I say, I don't think she's pretty pretty. Right? It's like the sound of a shotgun racking when they say that. You think she's pretty? No. And then she goes, you're a liar. She's beautiful. You can't win either way. Here's the thing. We know that people have motives and agendas when they pass along information. We've learned not to trust what people say because there's something behind what they either want something or they don't want us to have something. They don't want to look bad, or they want to make us or someone else look bad. Or maybe they want to make something appear better than it really is. I mean, we have a stereotype, and I know not all of them are like this, but we have a stereotype for used car salesmen that their whole job is to really stretch the truth. If a car has high mileage, they tell you it was all highway miles, right? I know this car is only 2 years old and it's got 323,000 miles, but it was highway miles and all under 35 miles an hour. If it has really low miles, it's because it was owned by a little old woman who drove it to the Piggly Wiggly and bought her groceries and drove it back home and went to church on Sundays. We've learned to not trust anything anyone says, and we make this assumption. We attribute human qualities to God because it's hard for us to understand that there would be something, some being in the universe different than we are, that doesn't lie or doesn't portray. So when we read the Bible or we hear things like this and a message like this, we just go, maybe. Because we assume God's made things sound better than they really are, made promises that he doesn't really intend to keep, or we just assume that God does things like we do them. We can't help but to make God in our minds more like us than he is like himself. But listen to what it says in Romans 3:3-4. You think that their faithlessness, this was God talking about Israel and not trusting him. Do you think that their faithfulness cancels out his being God's faithfulness? Not on your life. Depend on it. God keeps his word even when the whole world is lying through its teeth. Scripture says the same. Your words stand fast and true. Rejection doesn't faze you. It doesn't matter how bad you and I are at telling the truth. It doesn't matter how trustworthy you and I are or aren't. God can be trusted. God always tells the truth. Not only does God tell the truth, God is the truth. There's a difference between knowing the truth or thinking you know the truth or having some relationship with the truth and being actual truth. Right? If somebody was like, tell me about Chris Young, I'd say, not only can I tell you about Chris Young, I am Chris Young. You've met him. I'm the myth, the legend. Here I am. I am Chris Young. You're getting to experience it in real time right now. That might be a huge disappointment for someone, but knowing the truth is knowing God. I love the way that Numbers 23:19 says it. God is not man. God isn't like you and I. He doesn't lie. God isn't the son of man. In other words, one of your own children to want to take back what he said or say something and not follow through or speak and not act on it. In no way does God's relationship with truth himself look anything like our relationship with truth. Jesus said this, John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through union with me. To know me is to know my Father too. Here's why it's so important to recognize that God is truth, that he is the way. Because we live in a very pluralistic world in which says, I can believe this and also believe this and I'm fine. It's just not the way it is. It's like polarity. So I'm not an electrician. Probably some of you are in this room or you have enough experience with electricity to know what I'm about to talk about. In polarity, you can't change it. You can't just go, well, negative is positive and positive is negative, and I can plug into either one of those the same way and it causes the same effect. It doesn't. As a matter of fact, it can be very dangerous if you reverse polarity. And in the same way, when we mix a belief in God with a belief in something that isn't God, we dilute both of them and we negate them. John 8:31-32, Jesus turned to the Jews who had claimed to believe in him, because remember, Jesus came to the Jews first. They were God's chosen people, and he came first to them to offer salvation, then to you and I, Gentiles, who had claimed to believe in him. And he said, if you stick with this, This, following me, knowing me, living out what I tell you, you are my disciples for sure. Then he says this, then you will experience for yourselves truth, and the truth will free you. You've heard it in translation, says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And we like to use that and we have no idea what it means. Here's the deal. Think about it this way. The more truth you know, and the more truth you know, the more truth you can apply, and the more truth you apply, the more it begins to impact and affect the areas that matter in your life. So if you know what God knows about your marriage and you begin to apply that knowledge to your marriage, you begin to apply truth to your marriage, not the lies that the enemy plants in your mind and your heart to destroy your marriage, not the things your flesh tells you, not the things selfishness tells you, but you trust the truth that God tells you about your marriage, you begin to apply that truth to your marriage. Do you think you will change that marriage for the better? Of course you will. What about your finances? If you begin to see money as a tool that God uses to bless you and bless others in your life, and not as a slave master that keeps you under control, and you begin to see that God is the great provider, not your boss, not whoever writes your paycheck, not the bank, not the ones who hold the title to your home, you begin to see God as your true provider. You know truth about finance. Listen, do you think that that begins to change the way you live your life? Of course it does. Truth begins to set you free, more free than you are, because we are under the bondage of deceit. The main tool, the primary, the most powerful tool the enemy has over our lives is to simply lie to us. And when we believe things, we live accordingly. Our actions follow our beliefs every single time. Remember how in Hawaii, they accidentally sent out a warning that there was a Korean missile coming to blow everybody up, and this is not a drill. This is not a test. And everyone just lost their junk. I mean, they just went crazy. People were putting their kids down manhole covers into sewers to protect them from the missile. It was not true. There was no bomb coming, but somebody spread a lie and it impacted the lives of everyone who heard the lie because everyone believed it and their behavior followed it. The enemy is sending out text all the time that we go, what? And we believe the worst about our spouse, and we believe the worst about our boss, and we believe the worst about people at church, and we believe the worst about our friends, and we believe the worst about our pastor, and we believe the worst about our friends, and we believe the worst about ourselves, and worst of all, we believe the worst about God. And the enemy goes, thank God, because he says that sometimes. The enemy says, thank God, they don't know the truth. Third and finally is this, the more I know, the bigger and better my life can get, because pushing back on me makes more room for him. So as children, we have what I call the axis complex. Everybody know what the axis complex is? It's the belief that the entire solar system revolves around you, that you are the sun. And all planets, everything, the entire movement of the universe is all around us. That's the axis complex. And the problem is that it's born out of immaturity and not recognizing. I mean, it's very egocentric, right? Everything revolves around me. Everything impacts me. Children are very, very narcissistic. Sometimes as parents, we help draw them out of that. Sometimes as parents, we overindulge that. And they grow into teenagers who believe the world revolves around them, who then grow into adults who believe the world revolves around them. We all have it in us still. None of us would say that. None of us think that we have the axis complex. But in reality, don't we all feel impacted by things other people do around us that didn't sort of get our permission? A group of friends go out to lunch at work, and they pick the place that you hate. And you're literally debating whether to go, whether it's, do I want to hang out with them bad enough to eat bad Italian? You know, you're just like really debating, and you're kind of bummed because nobody asked you your opinion, and you're processing with those little axis problems that we have. It's almost as if we sort of feel like that we've been given that role to sort of set everybody. It's why we go on social media and try to set everybody straight into believing what we believe and to thinking what we think and to having this opinion about that thing. It's why we fight so hard. I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, do you notice how boring social media would be? Like how people would not engage in it if everyone agreed with each other? Social media thrives because we don't agree with each other and we force each other to listen to us tell you what's the right opinion about this thing. You don't scroll through and somebody goes, it's a beautiful day out. You don't get on there and go, yes, it is a beautiful day. I was observing how, and do a 4-paragraph response to that. Do you go, like, move on, you know? But if they say, I love this president, you go, oh yeah, crushing your keyboard. And I brought up the president. I'm sorry. I never bring up politics, but I could tell it made a few of you nervous that I was going to start going off on. I don't like any of the presidents, so that just puts me in a awkward position. You're thinking, is there a point? And the answer is, I don't know. I'm waiting to find out just like you are. John 30:31 says this, 3:31. Look it up, it's in your notes. All right. John the Baptist said this, I love what he said. He must become greater and greater and I must become less and less. He's come from heaven is greater than anyone else. I am of the earth and my understanding is, I love this, limited to things of the earth. Now, let me tell you how that conversation happened. That was addressing his own disciples, John. And disciples are those who, they're students. They're students of a way of life and they're students of what you know. And John the Baptist had his own disciples. He came before Jesus. As a matter of fact, Isaiah talked about a forerunner for Jesus and that was talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist went out and he preached in the wilderness. He was kind of this crazy, crazy radical preacher about restoring life to holiness and getting your life right before God. And he kept predicting and telling that there would be one who would come that was greater than him. So here's what happens. Jesus shows up on the scene and actually some of the disciples who were following John start giving their attention to this Jesus. Some of his truly devoted disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, come to John and start freaking out and saying, there's this Jesus on the scene and everybody likes him more than they like you. Now, our insecurity, our axis complex, our belief that the world is about us causes those kind of insecurities that make us act out and we want to get bigger and bigger. That's what we do. That's why we love social media. We get to puff up and become bigger than life. We get to force our opinions on people. Whoever's coming can make their way up here. I love that John said, I have to just get smaller and smaller so that Jesus can get bigger and bigger. And he says, because he's from heaven and he knows everything and I don't know everything. John says, you should listen to him because he knows more than I do. He knows things that only come from the perspective of eternity and I'm just an earthling like you are. I'm just here fighting and struggling to figure things out like you are. Listen, John was smart enough to go, the best of me is when I shrink back and I let God become bigger in me. I'm better when I act more like Jesus. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, as God's obedient children, never again shape your lives by the desires that you followed when you didn't know better. In other words, don't let the immaturity of your immaturity dictate how you make your decisions, how you live your life. It goes on to say, instead, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who called you. The Holy One who called you. For Scripture says you are to be holy because I'm holy. I love that because God calls us away from self-destructive behavior. He explains to us why it's important that we be holy. Now listen, I'll admit this. Holy is one of those really intimidating words that we don't like to associate with ourselves. As a matter of fact, we use it as sort of a slang to describe somebody, well, he's holier than thou. And oh, she's so holy. We sort of use it as a derogatory expression, but really what it means is to be, it translates to mean set apart for the purposes of God. for sacred purposes, for divine purposes, for supernatural, for bigger purposes, for your highest and best. I like that. I want to be described as holy. I want someone to look at my life and think that man has been set apart for something special. Hebrews 12:10 says, our earthly fathers trained us for a few brief years, doing the best for us that they knew how. Your mom and dad, they raised you, they disciplined you, they trained you up as best as they could to bring the best out of you. But listen, but God's correction is always right and always for our best good, that we may share in his holiness, that we may share in his justice, in his mercy, in his kindness, in his wisdom, in his knowledge, in his compassion, in his generosity, in his creative power. See, when God speaks, he speaks life. He literally just speaks the word and life comes into existence. Do you know that we were created in the image of God to do the things of God? Do you know that you have the power to speak life? Walk into a room, log on to Facebook, and make it your intention to shape that reality, that world, with words of life. It's impossible to do when you let this flesh swell up, when you feed it. My youth pastor always used to give this analogy. I'm sure you've heard it a million times. That here's your spirit and your flesh in your life, and think of them as two pit bulls. And the one you feed and the one you give attention to and the one you take care of is the one that's going to win the fight every single time. So when you feed your flesh and you just keep feeding your flesh and indulging your flesh and putting your time and effort into caring for your flesh, is it any surprise that your spirit is weak and can't win against the battle of the flesh? When you feed your spirit over and over and you give to the spirit and you say, less of me and more of you, God, in my life, we begin to take on the attributes of holiness, purpose in our life, being set apart for the purposes of God. I like that. I want to be that. I want to know God so that I can be more like God. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want you to hear this. God is not so far out of your reach that you can't begin a relationship with him today. And if you are a follower of Christ and you've done things that have fed your flesh and you've walked away from God, you are not so far that you can't turn around and God won't be waiting right there, face to face with you, ready to re-engage that relationship. I want you to know this, that everything God does is to get closer to you, even when you're running from him. Bible says, while we were still in the middle of our worst sins is when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die, to remove the consequence and separation of that sin. I love a God that does that for me. I want to know that God more. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? This is just to give you a moment of privacy so that nobody's kind of looking at you and you don't feel intimidated by what's happening in the room. I want us to pause and reflect for a second. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know about the whole church thing and I don't know about all this stuff, but if God's real, I want a relationship with him. If Jesus Christ came here for me so that I could be in right relationship with God, I want that. If that's true, and I can know God, and in knowing God, I know truth about my life. And I can know what I'm here for. And I know what my potential is. I can live my very best life by knowing him. Then I want that in my life. And if that's you, you want to begin a relationship with Christ, nobody's looking around. This is us talking, just you and me. Would you just stick your hand up and then you can put it back down. No other shoe's gonna drop. Nothing else is gonna happen. I'm not gonna embarrass you. I'm not gonna ask you to stand up. This is right where you sit, right in this private moment, you can begin that relationship with him. Just slip your hand up and you can put it back. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. I know you're trusting me and you may not know me and you're a little worried that there's something else, and you have my word that I'm not going to do anything else. It might embarrass you. Can we all do this then? Every single one of us in this room, like we all just shot our hands up. Can we pray this together? Christ Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to know you because I want my life to be changed. So I'm giving you my heart and I'm giving you my mind. And I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to know you. Separate me from all the mistakes I've made, all the sins I've committed, so that I can have new life in you. Now, with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, for maybe those who are already followers of Christ, you'd say, I don't feel like I know God, not like I should know God. And so I want to commit today to go on a journey of knowing him. I mean, truly knowing God, knowing his heart, knowing his mind, knowing his word, knowing what it's like to listen to him in prayer. That's my prayer today. That's my commitment today. If that's you, would you just stick your hand up as well? Yeah, all over, all over, all over. Well, God, you see our hearts. You see our commitment. You see our desire. Meet us where we're at. God, you're waiting for us in those times of prayer. You're just sitting there. Your heart's pounding. You are excited to be with your kids. But let us, God, in our flesh that fights your presence sometimes, let us feel you. Let us know you there. Let us sense you. Let us find you alive in the word. As we hear the word preached and as we read it in our time with you, let it come alive to us. Help us where we can't help ourselves. Help us overcome what we're too weak to overcome in ourselves. Help us become less and less so you can become more and more. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said a big amen.